This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 15, 2019. The 13th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God's mercy, His grace, and His initiative are the foundations of our faith. We should appreciate the truly unimaginable love that our Savior has for us in seeking us out while we were yet sinners. Our creed actually speaks specifically of who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven. It did nothing for Jesus Christ to come down from heaven, to leave his place of glory where angels and archangels worship him 24/7, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." He gained nothing from coming down here. He came down here, as our creed says, for us men and for our salvation. It should truly crush us to think about the mercies and love that God shows us. But it should also equally be considered that we should never ever take his grace and his mercy presumptuously. We should never look on his grace and mercy as if it is owed us, or for some reason that it is given to us because we're all that great. It is not. As I said before, the scriptures teach that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came down from heaven to call us to himself. What I want to do, I usually pick a reading, one of the readings, a verse thereof, a concept thereof, and talk about. I want to look at all three readings today because they all speak of Christ's grace. Every single one of them speak of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but there are always things to be understood in association with that grace. This whole stuff that's crammed down our throats all the time, that God just had unconditional love for you. This is a very thick volume. It's very thick, and it's thick because there are a tremendous amount of caveats and qualifiers when it comes to the love and the mercies that God shows us. We must cooperate with that grace. We must cooperate with those mercies. We must appreciate them, because if we do not, there is retribution. God is not a God of let boys be boys and I don't care about it, although the presentation is such in our day. We never want to lose sight of the fact that our Lord God is a very particular God, and he does love us beyond, as I said, our imaginations, but we should never take that for granted. All three readings today show these qualifiers and caveats of God presenting himself to us and how we should understand him. That first one from Exodus chapter 32, the stage. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. He's gone for a long time. The people are grousing about it taking so long, kind of like Mass occasionally, looking at watches and jingling change and think, this is taking a long time. Nothing new under the sun. People are impatient. They're like that. Moses is up on the mountain for a long time. We don't even know what has come of this man, Moses. Okay, let's start doing our own thing. Let's talk about building an idol. You know, we know we saw all these miracles and everything, but yeah, maybe, maybe not. You know, although they've been up in our face, let's make a golden calf. We'll worship that. We'll say that is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, God is aware of this, and he tells Moses, this is where our reading starts today. Moses, get down there. People are sinning greatly. You get down there and fix things, Moses. You are the man. You're the one who I'm put over these people. But I'll tell you what, Moses, just get down there and I'll tell you what. Leave me alone, Moses. and let my wrath hang on these people. What is God's intent? To kill every single one of them and to start anew. To raise up a people for Moses. This is his intent. This is what he intends for the people. He tells Moses, and this is the first thing we learned, he tells Moses to leave him alone. Does Moses leave him alone? No. He immediately, God, wait, well, hold on a second. I know you told me to leave you alone, but... And he makes intercession for the people. And rightfully so. Our Lord Jesus Christ manifests this in his own earthly ministry. He, remember the woman is coming behind them, and she's so annoying, and Jesus just doesn't answer. He lets her go on and on, doesn't say a word to her. She gets so annoying that the apostle, hey, could you send her away, please? It really bothersome. And she finally gets to Jesus, and she said, and he even cuts her off in what she's saying. Gives her an excuse why he's not going to do what you want. And she keeps it up. And we learn through that that that's how God wants us to, although he may seem to want, but God's teaching us something through this single book. Leave me alone. My wrath will wax hot against these people. Moses doesn't leave him alone. Moses intercedes, and we learn about intercession. We learn that God, he is so gracious to us that he will even listen to one faithful people when almost everybody else, notice I say almost everybody else, because when it said the people, it doesn't mean all of them. Sort of like when Herod said, you know, when they saw the star, the wise men came, all Jerusalem was all taken aback by that. Does that mean everybody in Jerusalem even knew about the star? No, it doesn't mean that. It means a lot of people. So a lot of people are bowing the knee to this calf that they've made. God sends Moses down there, tells him to leave him alone. Moses doesn't. God says, all right. And what is the last line that we heard read this morning? And God repented of the evil that he was going to do to the people. If you just leave it at that, if you just stop there, it lends itself to this misrepresentation of God's mercy. Like, look at that. God's so cool that he doesn't even, you can build a golden calf. You can be an idolater. And if somebody prays for you, it's okay. It's all good. No, it's not all good. It doesn't stop there. Moses gets down there and he sees what the people are doing. And because he's God's representative, he is incensed. This should give you a little indication of the way priests should be all the time, everywhere, particularly in our day and age. When the people of God are in sin, whether collectively or individually, they should do something about it, and it should be really dramatic. Like, when, what does Moses do? I mean, he's got two tables that God wrote upon with his own finger. Moses didn't carve these out when God told him something. God wrote them and gave them to Moses. What does Moses do? He smashes them. What's that do? Moses having some kind of rage fit? No. Moses is demonstrating that you have broken covenant with God. These are his promises that he's made. If you fulfill these laws, he will be merciful to you. And you have made a golden calf. You've broken promise with God. And he smashes the tables. Then he destroys the golden calf. He destroys it. He beats it into dust. He burns it. He throws it in the water. And he makes the people who were worshiping it drink it. Wow. Man, Moses, you're going off. Yeah, because he should. He looks at Aaron, his brother, who's also a priest. He looks at Aaron, his brother, and he says, you have brought a great sin on this people. This is what I mean about priests. If priests see individuals or their parish in sin, or if they're not in conformity with the teaching of the church, they have brought a great sin on their people if they acquiesce. If they don't say anything, if they don't dramatically confront them with their evil, Moses looks at him and says, what is this that you have done? Who sinned? Yeah, Aaron did. Absolutely. Makes excuse. I can't believe it. I even on the spur of the moment could come up with something. Yeah, they came at me and I said, oh, okay, take your earrings off. And I threw them in a fire and that calf came out. Really? Aaron? Ignorant? Aaron's the primary reason that the people sinned, because he allowed it as God's representative. And it doesn't stop there. Like I said, everybody did not bow the knee to this golden calf, and some people were very upset that they had. Those were primarily the Levites. And Moses looked at them and says, I want you to do this. He says, thus saith the Lord, go get your swords. And the Levites kill 3,000 people. Well, it said God repented of the evil that he was going to do his children. He did, because he was going to kill all of them. Moses only had 3,000 killed at God's command. God does not look the other way at sin, particularly when it's particularly grievous. He will not. He doesn't look at it collectively. He does not do it individually. If you sin, you should be expecting to reap the benefits of that sin, or I should say, the lack thereof, the consequences of that sin. Thus saith the Lord. He did repent of the evil that he had planned to do, but there's still going to be retribution. This is what happens when we sin collectively. And the second reading today from 1 Timothy, it gets more individual. St. Paul. St. Paul remembers back in the day. And he's talking about the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he's talking about the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ, see, because grace doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean a thing unless you appreciate that it's been given to you when you were yet a sinner. St. Paul remembers the Saul of Tarsus days. And he's talking about the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he called me to serve him. Me. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. I insulted our Lord Jesus Christ, but yet he called me. So, well, you just said that God gets all kind of bent out of shape when you do things that are outside of his will. God also looks at our hearts and he looks at motivations. How come the Pharisees? Because Paul was the chief of Pharisees. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. That's how he describes himself. I'm the Pharisee of Pharisees. Pharisees look up to me as being a Pharisee. How come the other Pharisees weren't put in the dirt, struck blind, and introduced to our Lord Jesus Christ? Because their motivation was power. Why did the Pharisees hate Jesus Christ? Because they were jealous of him. Because the people paid attention to him and not to them. And more were paying attention to him and not to them. They were afraid that if he kept it up, the Romans would come in and take them out of their positions of authority in government. Their motivation was their own aggrandizement. It was their own power that they desired. Paul didn't desire any power. If you ever look at his life, he was, what was Paul's deal? He was zealous for what he understood to be the faith. He actually had a proper motivation. I want to honor God, but he didn't understand at that time that he didn't even know God. And what's the first words out of St. Paul's mouth when he gets knocked in the dirt by Jesus Christ? Lord, who are you? Gee whiz, Saul, you've been talking about God for years. Everybody looks up to you because you know all about God. Here I am, and you don't even know who I am. So Saul of Tarsus is schooled. He's introduced to our Lord Jesus Christ because God saw the motivation of his heart. Like, this man is zealous for God. Let me introduce him to the true faith. Because what Paul says, I acted in ignorance, not knowing the faith, and unbelief. I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. That shows us that it's not okay to be monotheistic. It's not okay to just be a child of Abraham. It's okay if you embrace Jesus Christ. That is the message. That is what Jesus Christ teaches him because of the faithful motivation of his heart. Misguided zealousy, but nonetheless zealous for God. Here, let me in my grace show you truly who God is. We have to appreciate God's grace like that. And we have to appreciate that we should never lose sight of the fact from whence we come, sin. oh, after you become a Catholic, everything's good. You just go to Mass. You should never think about yourself. That's a bold-faced lie. The Holy Spirit, speaking through St. Paul, what does Saul rehash? His old sins. What you're talking about is grace, and then you're talking about the old sins. I hear that in the confessional sometimes. Because a lot of people go to the confessional because they hear, I absolve you from all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. That for some reason, that absolution, where God doesn't hold that sin to account anymore, that absolution crosses over into you forgetting what you were in there confessing in the first place. You should never forget your sins. This isn't me saying, this is St. John Chrysostom. St. John Chrysostom says, receive your pardon and give thanks, but do not forget your sin. Well, why should we remember that? It's a source of temptation. Fight against temptations. That's what our Catholic life is about, fighting against temptations. They are never going to go away, to use bad grammar. They're never going to go away. You fight against them. That is your Catholic life. St. John Chrysostom, in commenting on his statement, says, we do that, we don't want to forget our sins because we do not want to grow lax, or we do not want to relapse into those sins. You walk into the confessional and said, I absolve you from your sin, and all of a sudden brain bleach hits in and you never remember anything. What happens? You fell into it one time. If you don't remember, you're going to fall into it again, because that is our frame. We're weak when it comes to that stuff. So we remember them. I remember how bad I offended you, Lord Jesus Christ. I never want to do that again. I never want to have to walk into the confessional and say this again or that again, or say it over and over and over again. We should remember our sins, but we should not relive them. This is the gospel from today. This is where it all ties in with the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ shows us on his own initiative. When we understand these things, we have this, or should have this, desire to get closer to our Lord Jesus, to hear what he has to say, and to live by that. This readiness for our Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy to receive sinners. Okay, that's who he is. And it says that the tax collectors and sinners came to hear him. It doesn't say one word about they all came to repent of their sin. What was their motivation? Who knows? That's neither here nor there, their motivation. You know, it gets we get, hey, this guy's really popular. Everybody walks around this guy. Let's go listen to what he's got to say. They may not even know what he says, but everybody's hanging around with him, sort of like the way we do with celebrities. Yeah, this guy's pretty popular. Let's go hang out and see what he has to say. I would say the vast majority of them were like, really? And they left. Some of them were changed. This is where we have to understand, when we appreciate the graces and mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ, to understand that we can never look at another person who may not have received the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ yet and think that in a severe way, like the Pharisees did. The severity of the Pharisees is interesting because they will not even consider the possibility that no matter how great a sin, that any sinner can change and become a saint. Saul of Tarsus. I'm a persecutor. I'm a blasphemer. I insulted Jesus Christ. Saint Paul. Saul of Tarsus. Saint Paul. Fill in your name. Past tense. Present tense. This is why I emphasize so tremendously this understanding of truly why we should take such great comfort in the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take great comfort in them, but never take them for granted, ever. This is what we have to appreciate, the fact that he did call us while we were sinners. We should take, as I said, great comfort in that. As a matter of comfort, there is a penitential rite in our liturgy that is used relatively frequently when the prayers at the foot of the altar are liturgically prohibited. And in that rite, there are some words at the end of the penitential rite. They are referred to as the comfortable words, or very affectionately, the comfy words. How can a word be comfortable? A word is comforting when it lets you know that our Lord's graces are, they permeate your life if you cooperate with those graces. And one of those verses that are comfortable words is Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We should take great comfort in the fact that what our creed says, that he came down from heaven for us men and for our salvation, and that he came into this world to save sinners. The gospel, he didn't call righteous people, okay? And don't look at that, don't look at that parable and think for a moment, well, that means 90% of the people are okay and only 1% is what Jesus goes. The human race is that one sheep that's lost. The 90 and 9 are those angels and archangels, thrones, dominions, powers, seraphim and cherubim who worship him all the time, 24/7 and have for all eternity. Those are the sheep that are righteous and need no repentance. We, all of us, need repentance. And we should embrace these graces and this mercy that our Lord Jesus Christ shows us, but never be presumptuous, never presume upon it, nor should you ever take it for granted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.